Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
You see, the grace of God provides everything that we need, but faith takes it. Say out loud, faith takes. Well, what does faith take? Faith takes what grace has made available. Faith takes what grace has already provided. And what has grace provided? Everything that we need. Everything that we'll ever need for life and godliness has been provided through the blood of Jesus, unmerited favor and love, and I thank God for it. I believe that today is going to be a turning point for your life, for this church. I've already experienced it. I received the word this past week. I've been waiting on for 30-some years. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Never really knew how to approach it, but thank God I do now. I want to begin to talk to you about the relevancy of God's grace. The relevancy of God's grace. What does it mean to be relevant? Because I don't think we've defined it quite right. You know, there are many times people are trying to be relevant. And what they're doing is, if they're not careful, they'll find themselves being, you know, more like the world than God. Well, that's not what it means to be relevant. It doesn't mean to lose your identity and who God has called you to be relevant. To be relevant means to be connected with the matter at hand. When you're relevant, you're connected with the matter at hand. In other words, how relevant, let me use a synonym here, how significant is God in your life? Because that's what it means to be relevant. It's the significance. What part? How is God connected to your life? How is God's grace connected to your life? What significance does God play when you get a report from the doctor and he says you have cancer? So is God significant? How significant is God, and what's the relevancy of God when you know, you're on the verge of divorce in relationships? How significant is God when you're in debt or you're in lack and you can't pay your bills or you just lost your job? How relevant is God when you're in strife or emotionally you are tormented by depression and fear, and you're hurt and you're lonely? How significant is God? And the reason why I'm talking about this is because I have noticed that there is an epidemic in our country. I don't know about the rest of the world right now. I hadn't been there in a year. But there's an epidemic in our country that I've noticed this one thing, and that is this. People don't know the Bible. They don't have a clue. They're still living off the little stuff they got when they were growing up and mama made them go to church. Other than that, if this was a germ, it would be in epidemic proportion. Ladies and gentlemen, people have been trained by religion and taught that God is only relevant when it's time to die. Because we've been preaching about a God of the hereafter. In other words, here's the attitude of the world right now. I don't need God until I die because I need him to get into heaven. Because we talked about God from the perspective of heaven and hell. If you don't want to go to hell, then you need to get God. If you don't get God, you're going to go to hell. And so basically, most people think, well, I'm not dying, or here they go, I'm not old and I'm not dying, so what's the significance of me having God in my life? I don't need God. I don't need him until I die. And so God has no relevancy in the lives of a lot of people in the world right now because they're not at the point of death. And nobody's thinking about God until they get ready to die. Why? Because we've not preached, or we have to continue to preach the full counsel of God. See, we've only preached God from the perspective of, Jesus died to save man from sin. And then once you receive him and get saved, then you can go to heaven and avoid hell. And then that's just it. We see no significance of having God in our everyday life because we hadn't been told how relevant he can be when we're lonely and when we're going through emotional turmoil, or when the doctor says you have sickness, or when there's lack in your life. Because when we start preaching everything that grace has provided, because people hadn't heard it, they immediately reject it. See, Jesus did not just die just to forgive you of your sins. Thank God he forgave us of our sins. We appreciate that, right? But he also died so you can be delivered from drug addiction, sex addiction, any other kind of addiction. Jesus can set you free from addictive behavior. In fact, let me put it like this. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago and shed his blood, he has already provided freedom from every addiction you can get in. And now you need to listen to me, because what I am preaching this morning, this is why the devil's trying to fight me so bad. This is why the devil's trying so bad to discredit me, because I am taking away his tools. I am telling you that you don't have to be condemned no more, and Satan uses condemnation. I am telling you that you don't have to live in guilt, and Satan uses guilt. And the church uses guilt. And for a long time, preachers have used guilt. And I'm taking those tools away from the devil, and he won't be able to use them against you anymore. I'm telling you that God's not punisher. He's not the punisher. He's not punishing you because you didn't do things perfect last week. He's not punishing you because you forgot to say your prayers yesterday. God's not a punisher. See, you have made this about you, and this is not about you. This is about his story. Oh, y'all need to help me here. I done heard something. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You have an enemy, and his name is the devil, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And Satan does not want you to know the truth. He doesn't want the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine upon you. He wants to keep you in darkness. So it's all right that you know a little truth. A little truth. Just, it's all right to know he died for your sins, but he don't want you to know that he is a deliverer, and he has already provided deliverance for every area of bondage that you can get in this life. Lord have mercy. It's like a pill for everything that's wrong with you. Jesus has already provided deliverance for every bondage that you can get in this life. All right? So the blood of Jesus not only delivers you of sin, but it also delivers you from every bondage. The blood of Jesus, a part of the atonement, he took away your sickness. He took away your disease. He took away your bondage. But he also provided, I'm going to say it real loud and clear, financial prosperity. He's already, through the blood of Jesus, Jesus has provided financial prosperity for you. See, nobody sees the significance of having anything to do with God when baby need a pair of shoes, and look, you got a light bill due, and you even got a gas bill too. Your telephone disconnect, wait till your next paycheck, paychecks bounce on you, more bills are due. Nobody pays any attention to God, because the question is, how can God help me here? And the blood of Jesus, part of the atonement. And I know some of you look at me, well, the Bible don't say nothing about prosperity. Oh, Lord Jesus. Psalms 35:27. The Bible says that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Proverbs chapter 10, I believe verse 22, says the blessings of the Lord maketh rich without the toil and the stress. Deuteronomy chapter 8:18 says, I've given you the power to get the wealth so that you can fulfill my covenant. Huh? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible says and makes it very clear that he who was rich became poor so that we through his poverty might be rich. 3 John verse 2 says, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So if you hadn't read the Bible, be quiet. Because the blood of Jesus has atoned and taken your lack and taken your debt, and he has died and shed his blood so that you can receive the prosperity that he's made available to you. But when you prosper, he gets the glory because you're going to tell everybody, Jesus did this. So there is relevancy in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago where your financial prosperity is concerned. What about your marriage? People are getting divorced because the divorce therapists, the counselors are not working for them. The therapists are not working for them. You end up finding the therapist, cussing out the counselor, and going to get a divorce. The only friend is the judge that's going to sign the divorce papers. But Jesus, 2,000 years ago, shed his blood so you can work it out. So, the best way to work out your marriage is to make Jesus the center of your marriage. Because when Jesus is the center of your marriage, no matter who ain't doing what they're supposed to do, Jesus, the first place Jesus showed up was at a wedding. There was a significance of him showing up at a wedding to let you know that Jesus wants to have some relevancy in your marriage relationships. And Jesus showed up at a wedding, and there was lack at that wedding. They ran out of wine. And Jesus said, let me show you what I'm going to do in relationship. Go get some water. And he turned the water into wine. And it didn't take 3 years to do it. Jesus did it in a matter of minutes. And I'm telling you, you might have problems in your marriage, but if you let Jesus be in the center of your marriage, he'll turn that thing around in a matter of minutes. You need a savior in your marriage, and provision has already been made so Jesus can show up and give you what he died for to take care of your marriage. You don't have to go get a secret divorce. You don't have to leave one another. All you got to do is take advantage of what Jesus has made ready for marriage relationship. Well, Brother Dollar, now y'all put your seatbelts on. This is the truth right now. This is the truth. Brother Dollar, how is Jesus going to help me with my marriage? You don't understand what I've gone through. You don't understand how I've been treated. You don't understand the pain I got. You don't understand. Y'all don't know. Y'all just don't know. Oh, Jesus. So here's what Jesus said. He says, I tell you what the deal is. The root cause for hurt, bitterness, and pain is self-centeredness. When you're self-centered, that's the only way you can feel like what I just described. Because when you are not focused on yourself, then what somebody do to you won't hurt you. When you're not focused on yourself, what people say about you won't bother you. Amen. When you can be delivered from self, self-centeredness is the root of every bitterness. It's strife. It's the enemy against humility. Because true Bible humility is when you're submitting to God and you're willing to die to yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. But you're so busy, look at me. Oh, look at me. When you focused on yourself, true humility is never focused on self-promotion. It's always focused on God promotion. What? Yeah, that'll stop all the divorces right now. Being delivered from yourself, because here's your deception. Your deception is you think once you get divorced from this one partner, then the next partner going to be all right. Now, every partner is going to have to feed in to your self-centeredness. And until you get rid of your self-centeredness, and you ain't going to be happy with nobody because you ain't even happy with yourself. And as soon as you get delivered from your self-centeredness and start focusing on somebody else, I tried to tell you years ago, what your husband does to you or what your husband treat, how he treats you is none of your business. Your business is how you treat him. What did I just describe? Deliverance from self-centeredness. But if you're sitting there thinking the whole time, oh, I don't like the way she talked to me. I don't like how I'm being treated. I'm being disrespected as a man. That ain't none of your business. How your wife talk to you, how your wife treats you, what she cook and what she don't cook. That ain't none of your business. Your business is you doing some cooking. Your business is how you talking to her. Dismiss self-centeredness and every relationship begins to work in line with what God told it to work. See, he has significance in your marriage. And you spend all that money to the therapist. I tell you, when I was practicing, I took all your money, praise the Lord. I sat there and just listened to all your problems. I ain't know no better. You didn't know no better. So if you came in to see me, I just let you talk. But now, if you come and talk to me, I'll just tell you right away, honey, so we don't waste no time. It's you. Get delivered from yourself and everything changed. And you know, the next question is, well, what about him? That ain't none of your business. Something about when you make somebody else priority and not yourself priority, everything seems to line up. Hallelujah. If they're not treating you right, you treat them right. If they're not talking to you right, you talk to them right. See, Jesus died and he put that love on the inside of you and he loved you first. And now you can love what's not lovely because he loved you first. You know, you didn't used to be lovely, but Jesus loved you first. Relevancy. Now, somebody said, well, now Brother Dawson, you know, being delivered from self-centeredness, that's going to be difficult. Yeah, you'll be dealing with something like that for like, you know, until Jesus comes, until you die. Yeah, it's an everyday thing. It's an everyday decision. It's when self pop up like a Pop-Tart out of a toaster, you're going to have to put it back down and say, no. I know as soon as you get in the way, things ain't going to be like they need to do. But see, that came from God being relevant in our lives. There is, and I'm sure hundreds of you can testify to this, something changed in your life when you just started showing up and hearing the word. And the more you came to church and the more you got in the word and the more you heard in the word, you start noticing a transformation, a change started taking place in your life. And folks can't, they don't understand it. Let me tell you something. I'll prophesy this over you. You are about to be so blessed that the people that don't know your testimony will accuse you of doing something illegal because they can't understand how you so blessed. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. You are about to be so blessed. Because things are about to change in this church. You are about to be so blessed that they who have not heard your testimony will accuse you of doing something illegal because they can't understand how can somebody be so blessed. Hallelujah. Jesus died on that cross. He shed his blood so you can be blessed, so you can be healed, so you can be delivered, so you can be happy, so you can be rich, so you can be comfortable, so you can have a good time. He is not the punisher. He is not the one that's putting sickness on you. He is not the one that's killing you in accident. He is the God that loves his children and he wants to run you over with his blessings. That is Jehovah that we serve. That is our God. And I will not cease to preach this gospel of grace until everybody knows that God's not the one behind the catastrophe, that God didn't tear your house up in a tornado. Hallelujah. That God didn't put sickness on you trying to train you to do something. He's a father, not an abuser. Hallelujah. That God is not the one condemning you to make you feel bad about what you did 10 years ago. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation
to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And if you're in Jesus, there's no more condemnation. There is no more guilt. There is no more fear about you having to die and go to hell. Because if you have been seated with him in heavenly places, you are already there. Hallelujah. But you see, those are the tools of the devil. And somehow it got into church and religion, and preachers have used condemnation, guilt, and shame to try to keep you coming to church. And now there's a new generation of young people who won't buy it. Teenagers ain't buying this. You tell a teenager you're going to go to hell, they're going to say, why? And you're going to say, because you did that, you did that, you did that. He said, well, didn't you say God was love? Yeah. Well, why would a God of love send me to hell? Because I did that. And then you say, you just quit being smart. No, no, no. You're going to have to answer their question. Yes, sir. Well, such and so died. Well, God, why God let him die? Well, you know, he picked a flower out in his garden on the earth. And he wanted to plant it in heaven and haul it. They're not going to buy that. The first thing they're going to say is, well, I don't want to serve no God who's going to be picking flowers out of the earth and planting it in heaven. I don't want that. You need to tell me why. And you need to tell them the reason why is because there's a devil loose. And Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So that ain't God. So if you want to get the devil back, get saved, get filled, get ready to go, and let's attack them all at one time. And if you'll give a teenager a cause, they'll get behind the cause. But if you try to use that old stuff that was used on you, you know, fire and hell and fire and brimstone, that ain't working now. And that don't work with most people, because when people don't see that God is relevant in your everyday life, it's not going to work when you tell them, well, you know, you're going to die and go to hell. They're like, man, I'm in hell right now. I'm in hell right now. I can't pay these bills. I done lost my family. I lost my job. I ain't got nothing to eat. I got sickness on my body. Bring it on. Hell ain't doing that no more. And see, if you use those kind of condemning tactics to try to keep people to come to church, they just say, well, since I'm going to hell, and since it don't seem like I can ever please God, then I might as well stay home. Ain't no use me wasting no time and getting dressed up. And that's another thing about getting dressed up. You ain't got to get dressed up to come to church on Sunday. You can come to church with your sweatsuit on if you want to. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I came out last week without a tie, some jeans on. Some of the people almost put their finger up and said, oh, Lord, this man, I'm backslid. Now, I'm trying to show you I can be just anointed with jeans on as I can with a suit on. Because God ain't looking at all that stuff. He is weighing the heart. We've got to discover the relevancy of God's grace in our lives every day, or we won't have anything to do with God until it's time to die. Until it's time to die. We just keep preaching the God of the here and after instead of preaching the God of right now. I need Jesus. I need him every day I get up. In fact, I need him to wake me up. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I need him to wake me up because I discovered a long time ago the alarm clock didn't wake me up. Because if you believe the alarm clock is responsible for waking you up, then take the alarm clock down to one of the funeral homes where they got some dead bodies and set it and let it go off and see if they get up. Now, the alarm clock didn't wake you up. It was Jesus. Don't make no mistake about it. Jesus wakes you up. Thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning. Thank you for delivering me from the enemies and the evilness of the day. Hallelujah. And I spent time praying for my enemies this morning. I said, Lord, I pray for my enemy. And they are many. But I pray for every last one of them. They don't understand what you have done. Help me. Give me a platform. Open the door. Let them stumble by a broadcast or something so they can have an understanding that God is not just relevant when it's time to die. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. Hallelujah. He's the one that can help you when something's going on with the plane. I'm a witness. I'm a witness. He'll say, when the pilot in the front, and you're on a commercial airline, and they say, the right engine went out. You can just say, all right, God, you and we together, ain't we? He say, I'm here. And then you can have the biggest revival on that plane. You can stand up and start preaching Jesus. Because, listen, they're going to think about him now because they closed it there. But you know that God has already protected you, and he's already promised you that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Hallelujah. Now you're going to have a lot of weapons formed against you. The Lord spoke to me about that. He said, now, son, now, is my word true? I said, it's true. He said, no weapon that is formed against you has prospered. A lot of us been formed against you, but it ain't never worked. So don't let formed weapons cause you to fear. The relevancy of God. Tell that teenager, God will give you wisdom to help you with your test. Huh? Tell a college student who feels like he just met his wife and he don't know how to approach her, the Lord will give you boldness and tell you what to say. The Lord will show you how to walk and approach her properly. So. The Lord will help you with that. He'll give you confidence in places you don't have confidence. He's your unseen partner. That's why he sent the Holy Ghost to help you. He loves you so much. He wants to help you every day, all day long. But we won't receive help because we only believe that God can help you when it's time to die. Now, I want a God who gonna help me when I live every day of my life. Father, I believe that promotion has already been provided because your word says you have perfected. Whew. Did you ever pay attention to that scripture? He kushaka. Oh, Lord have mercy. Somebody said, when you gonna preach a sermon? I guess this is it, you know? He has already perfected everything that concerneth you. So every day when you wake up, you can remind God of what he said. Today, everything that concerns me is complete. Everything that concerns me. If you didn't mean everything, you shouldn't have said it. But you are involved in everything in my life, and you have already taken care of everything in my life. You looked at my life before it started. Yeah. Hallelujah. And you called the end from the beginning. Glory be to God. You've already provided everything I was going to ever need. So don't panic when you see stuff happen. Just remind yourself, Jesus has already taken care of this. This is just one day. Tomorrow coming. This is just one day. Some of you came in this morning a little stretched out. I didn't say stretched out. You're trying to do this, you're trying to do that. You don't know how you're going. And you're here and you're hearing that there's a God who can help unstretch you. Amen. He can handle that stuff you're trying to handle because that's who he is. That's who he is. And the world, the Bible predicted it. The Bible says there's going to come a time where mockers would show up. And they mock Jesus, and they're mocking me. And they're going to mock you when you tell them, I said. Don't say, I said. Jesus said it. It's in the Bible. I'm just telling you what the word said. Don't put that on me. It's on Jesus. That's who we're standing with. Jesus said, I've forgiven you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. Powerful thing. Jesus says, there's no more condemnation now that you're in me. I got you. I got you. Jesus said, I provided deliverance already. Jesus said that he would prosper you in every area, your soul, your physical body, your finances, your finances. You know how the world responds when they see you prosper financially and they can't find nothing what you did wrong? How in the world are you doing that? That's what's going to happen on your job. They're going to try to figure out how you got to promotion with less degrees than they had. Are y'all ready for this kind of favor? You got to be ready. You can't be scared. You can't be scared now because he's already done it. Now, you're going to have to be bold as a lion. You're going to have to say, I trust my God. I trust what he's done. I trust what the blood of Jesus has done. I am not afraid. And it gives God honor. Let me say this. It gives, I see that, Lord. It gives God honor. When you talk about and acknowledge what his blood has made available to you, he gets honor from that. And I, listen, yeah, Lord, I see that. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died so you can be delivered. He died so you can be healed in your physical body. He died so you can prosper financially. Now, how would you feel if it was you who did all of that? And somebody came up to you and said, now, I know you did those four things and much more, but I'm just going to take one. I'll receive the part where you forgave me from all of my sins. I'll take that. Now, all that rest of that stuff, you can keep all that because I don't want people thinking about me. That's dishonorable. That's dishonorable. He did all that stuff for you. You ashamed to receive it? You died, suffered, went to hell, bled, got holes in your hands. And you just talking about you just want one out of four? Uh-uh. I want everything that he purchased for me. I don't care who don't like it. I want everything he purchased. Well, it ain't my fault you don't like healing. I like healing. Heal my body. Thank you, Jesus. I receive my healing. I receive my deliverance. I receive forgiveness of sin. And I receive my financial prosperity to whatever degree you want to give it to me. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. Are y'all listening to me? So in this series, I am going to deal with issues and show you the relevancy of God's grace in each one of these issues. And the first one I want to deal with is healing. Because the other week when I called for people who were sick, half the church came down. I checked with our other churches, half the church came down. And even in some of our smaller churches, it was still half the church came down. I said, wow, you've already provided healing. I said, forgive me, Lord. I need to talk about healing. I want your church healed, Jesus. He like, me too. I've already provided them, but they just won't take it. They won't take it. In this series, me talking about healing will not be enough. In this part of the series, there must be confirmation of what I preach on. Amen. Words won't be enough. It's time to ring the dinner bell to get your attention that Jesus has already healed you. So there will be many of you who will experience physical manifestations while you're seated here. Some of you will receive your healing while I'm preaching on it. Some of you will receive it when hands are laid on you. And when somebody lay hands on you, I don't need to be laying hands on everybody because he said the believer. How many believers I got in the house? So this is going to be an unusual issue here because if Jesus preached on healing and said that he needed a confirmation, how arrogant is it for any preacher to think that his words alone will be enough? So over the next several weeks, and I'm going to not rush through this series, we're going to deal with your depression. We're going to deal with your relationships. We're going to deal with your attitudes, your character. We're going to show you how God is relevant in every area of your life. Your business, your finances, your dreams, your disappointments, your past and how it keeps coming up every now and then, how you feel about yourself. We're going to deal with your life. And if you'll come to church, I'll teach you. I don't know how to get people to come to church. I done tried everything. Cotton candy, lollipops. I done tried all everything. You know, Jersey Day, Jean Day. I done turned that over to the Lord. Ain't got time for no more gimmicks and smoke. I done tried smoke. I came up one time, we had a bunch of smoke. I started coughing real bad, all that smoke. So I'm going to trust the Holy Ghost to wake you up and give you an excitement. And so as you begin to see the relevancy of God and the relevancy of God's grace, then hopefully it'll begin to increase your value for Him in every area of your life. I was praying this morning. I said, well, Lord, I trust You for this. And you know, first thing I thought about, I said, okay, I got to prove to the Lord how much I trust Him. So I'm going to have to give more than what I've been giving. And I said, Lord, how much I gave, He told me. I said, ooh, la sateri, anoroboko satalaba. Amen. All right, you ready? Somebody said, Reverend, I thought you was about finished. This ain't going to I thought that was the sermon. What about dismissal? I want you so hungry for the word that when I do say I'm through, you say, oh. And God said, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, are you hungry? Can't y'all sense it? Some getting ready to turn. Some getting ready to turn. We've come to a place in our life and our ministry, world changes, some getting ready to turn. We're not finished yet. We've been around a little while. I don't know the date, but I think next year will be about, what, 30 years? Is it 30? God, dog. And we're just getting ready to get started. It took 30 years to get a church that's not scared. And I thank God we have all of these other churches in the city, or we wouldn't be able to fit everybody in here. Thank God for those of you in Norcross. Thank God for y'all in Villarica, in Marietta, in Macon. Thank God for these Georgia churches. Because if it weren't for these Georgia churches, I'd be preaching 2-3 services again, and I asked the Lord not to let that happen no more. Years ago, I was preaching, 4 services? The first one started at 6:30. 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock? It was 6 o'clock? Oh, Jesus. And then the next one was 7:30, and the other one was 10 o'clock, and the other one was like 12:30, and then I left and went and did a meeting somewhere around the country. That was grace. Healing is a part of the finished works of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about God, can you heal me? God, will you heal me? Healing was done 2,000 years ago. Go to Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 5. It's a finished work, I tell you. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 5. Now, what I got to convince you today is that we're not going after healing. We're not going after God to heal. We're going after healing to receive it. In other words, healing is already finished. All right? All we have to do is receive it. It's done. We just got to take it. All right. Read verses 4 and 5 out loud with me. Ready? Read. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. For But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we
are.
Not we going to be, but we
are.
Now look at that in the Amplified, verse 4. We are healed. This is where a lot of people are missing it. I told you the prayer he'll never answer is a prayer where he's already done something. And so you can't approach God in the attitude of, God, I need you to do this. He says, I've already done it. Now, the Amplified of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5, I want you to take note of all of these things that have been done for us. For surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses. How many of you know what stress feels like? Where my doctor's at? When stress takes place, our cells close down. In order to get nutrition and oxygen, even in oxygen therapy, none of what you do that's healthy works if your cells are closed down and can't receive none of it. Your cells will deliver oxygen and nutrients throughout your entire body. But if they don't receive the nutrients because they're closed down because of stress, you can be doing something healthy and not benefiting from it because stress has shut it down. It is the number one enemy of the devil. That if what you're doing doesn't kill you, I'll stress you out between your two ears. Shut your cells down so they can't receive to deliver throughout your entire body. Surely he's borne our griefs and our sicknesses and weaknesses and distresses, and he's carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. He's carried it. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt. Look at that. And our iniquities. The chastisement, the needful to obtain peace, the chastisement that was needed to get the peace and the well-being for us, it was on him. And with his stripes that wounded him, we are healed. That's one part. And whole. What's the difference? When you're healed, that's in your physical body. When you're whole, that's everything that concerns you. The woman with the issue of blood, when she touched the hem of his garment, the Bible didn't say she was healed. Go back and look at it again. The Bible said what? She was made whole. What does that mean? That meant, you know, before he says that she spent all she had trying to get well. So she was not only afflicted in her body, but she was also afflicted in her pocketbook. She didn't have no money because she had spent it all. And the Bible says when she touched the hem of his garment and she took it. She was healed in her body and she was made whole. So everywhere there was lack, when she received it, she was made whole. Whole means nothing missing, nothing broken. Jesus died, so in your life, nothing will be missing and nothing will be broken. What's missing in your life? What's broken in your life? Receive what Jesus has already done and be whole. Turn to two people and say, be whole. Say it again.
Be whole.
Now put your hands on yourself like this and say, be whole.
Be whole.
You just spoke to everything. You just spoke to everything that concerns you. Do it again. Be whole. Oh, ain't no telling what y'all gonna see after this service. Ain't no telling what you're getting ready to go home to. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Whatever's broke has been mended. Whatever's missing is on its way. because of what Jesus has already done. All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. Thank you, Lord. Verse 24, who his own body bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, he took it, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes, look at this now, look at the tense, you were healed. Now, what did he say in Isaiah 53? You are healed. But after the cross, he said, you
were.
So if you are healed in Isaiah, and if you were healed in 1 Peter chapter 2, then you is healed right now. The English is not good, but you get it. You is healed, baby. Yes, you is. So the issue around physical healing, first base is receive the tense that it was already done. Receive the tense that healing was completed. It was completed 2,000 years ago. You are not trying to get healed. You are already healed. You are healed. It's like you're not praying for victory. You're praying from victory. You're not praying for healing. You're praying healed. Say out loud, I'm healed. Turn to people and tell them, you're healed. Somebody ought to be sensing something in just a moment. Something that you came in here with, getting ready to leave you right now. Aya basata. See, because what God does, he does secretly and quietly. So somebody, you better notice something. Something, you better notice something. Now, listen to me. If Jesus thought enough of healing to purchase it for us, then we ought to think enough of it to receive it. Think about that. What is it? Jesus thought enough to go ahead and heal us, and we need to go ahead and receive it. Jesus took our disease just as much as he took our sins. How many believe he took our sins? All right, so just as much as you believe he took your sins, he also took your sickness and disease. He is honored when we promote healing. He's being honored today because there's a church here in College Park and all these other cities, and we're talking about healing. Jesus used healing like a bell to get people's attention and to prove that he did have the power on the earth to forgive men of their sins. He wanted to prove that he did actually have the power to do that. Now, if you ever doubted if he had the power to do that, we're going to clear that up right now. Go to Mark chapter 2. Lord, have mercy. Next 2-3 scriptures can change your life. And then we're going to go on and you can start your barbecue. You know, folks used to use any excuse not to come to church. It's Memorial Day. Well, you going to put the ribs out at 10? No, we're not going to start cooking the one. We'll come to church.
Yeah.
Something about putting God first before you do anything else. Because if it weren't for God, instead of you celebrating Memorial Day, you would be a part of the memorial.
All right.
Yeah. Yeah. Sister Carol says it's better to be seen than to be viewed. All right, Mark 2, verse 1. Now, watch this very carefully. Amazing. Something we've had to answer. We need to answer now. He says, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house, that Jesus was in this house. Verse 2. He says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So he's preaching the word unto them, praise God. Amen. Now watch this. Verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now look at this. And when they could not come near him unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof. Man, I tell you, I want to make sure I have friends like that, boy. Make sure you get friends like that, boy. So when it get rough, they don't stop at the first sign of resistance.
Tear the roof off the sucker. Tear the roof off. Some of y'all remember that. I'll tear the roof off.
We got the funk. Oh, Lord, deliver me, dear Jesus. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, now hold on a minute now. If that was, you're tearing up folks' house, now wasn't that where, you know? I can see you now. You in the spirit. And then breaking the roof. Hey! We want to see Jesus. I don't care who you want to see. You don't be tearing my roof up. Jesus said, what about love? What love got to do with it? They tore my roof up. Is you going to pay for it, preacher? So imagine what's going on in the place. But the problem here is what people never recognize. They didn't ask whose house this was. It was his house. I'll prove that to you in a later sermon. Somebody said, wait, Jesus had a house? I thought he was homeless. See, you ain't read the Bible good. In the book of John, his disciples followed him. Jesus turned and they said, Jesus, where you going? Jesus said, come and follow me. And the Bible says they followed him to the place where he dwelled. What you call the place you dwell? People thought Jesus was homeless. People have been talking all these years about Jesus is poor. How you figure Jesus was poor? How you figure Jesus was poor? Think about what you're saying here. Think about what you're saying here. Before he even arrived, he had already spoken to three kings. Let me say it like this. He spoke to three kings that wasn't broke. It's in your Bible. He spoke to three kings and commanded them to bring some gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I know in Elijah's time, when Elijah rejected that money with Naaman and everything, in the next verse, that he saw a caravan filled with goods. So I don't believe that Jesus is going to get less than what Elijah got. So you never ask the question because you've been looking at too many of them religious plays where they bring one piece of gold, a little bitty bottle of myrrh, and a little shot of frankincense. That ain't how that went down. Because them kings loaded down and said, the King of Heaven, the King of Kings is getting ready to come, and we ought to find him and present gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, how you get poverty out of that? See, that's religion did that to you. And if you're so broke, then why did they cast lots to see who would get his garments? Amen. Don't nobody cast no lots for no rags. Yeah, but Brother Dollar, you don't understand. The Bible says that foxes have holes and birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. No, you don't understand. You need to back up a little bit and realize that they were going to a village to have a meeting. And when they heard that Jesus was coming, they said, we ain't going to let you have no meeting in this city. And they said, Jesus said, foxes have holes in the city. Birds of the air have a nest in the city, but ain't even got nowhere for me to lay my heads. And if you keep reading, he said, that's why we're going to the next village. See what your religion has done to you? Let me go and leave you alone, because somebody's sitting there like, boy, I tell you what, I need to read my Bible. That's what I've been saying. Read it instead of sitting and listening to somebody who's using condemnation and guilt and shame to try to keep you bound. And so you feel, see, because listen, if sickness was wrong, then you wrong trying to get healed. If it's wrong to be healed, let me say it this way. If it's wrong to be healed, then why are you going to the doctor? If healing is wrong, why are you taking that prescription? You can't go around here, healing's wrong. Well, if it's wrong, die. Satan is not for healing, whether you get it by a pill or by laying on the hands. He ain't supporting nothing that produces healing.
That's right.
Satan don't like no doctors who produce healing.
Because actually, Jesus is the healer. So you think about that next time somebody comes to you and tell me, well, I tell you what, I just don't believe a preacher ought to be talking about healing. I just think it's wrong. I think healing's wrong. I mean, bless God, when you get sick and you die, you just die. Dear God, I'm glad that ain't the truth. I'd have been dead. But healing is right. It's the will of God for every man in here to be healed. The Bible says Jesus went to a village and healed them all. All right, let me tell you something what happened in that village. How many of you know Jesus was still alive, right? How many of you know you couldn't be a Christian until he died and shed his blood, right? So Jesus went to a village and healed everybody in the village, and none of them were Christians. So don't you sit up here and think, well, I can't be healed because I ain't been right. You ain't been right, and a whole lot of other folks ain't been right. But Jesus' love has overcome your right, and he still wants you healed. So don't come up here, I lay hands on you. Well, I really want him to heal me, but oh, Rev, I ain't been living like I was supposed to be. That's all right. After you get healed, you will. You'll go tell everybody, come see a man that healed me. I ain't talking about me, I'm talking about Jesus. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the presses, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, see, faith can be seen. I said, faith can be seen. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, now watch this now, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's what he said. Now, I done heard all kinds of, I don't even know what to call it, but I done heard all kinds of stuff about that. Now, look what Jesus said. Son, your sins can be forgiven you. Now, look at how they responded now. Look at the next verse. But there was certain of the scribes. How many know we still got scribes? That's the media right there, scribes. They on the internet right now, scribes. Might be in here somewhere, scribes. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. Now, here's what they were reasoning. Look at this. Verse 7. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Now, they weren't saying it out loud. They were reasoning it in their heart. Jesus read their mail. They were reasoning in their heart. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? So we know if Jesus was a mere man, he can't forgive sin because he says only God can forgive sin. They said that. So if Jesus was just a mere man, he couldn't forgive sin and he definitely wouldn't be able to heal nobody. But Jesus wasn't a mere man. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Trying to show you what you were going to be like. He was fully God and fully man. So he could heal and forgive. Yes. And now watch this. Verse 9. Now this is important. Watch this. Verse 9. Verse 9. Did I read 8? Okay, verse 8. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Now, that must have shocked them. Verse 9. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Is it easier to say your sins be forgiven thee, or is it easier to say arise and take up thy bed and walk? Now. I want you to pause for about 20 seconds. I want you to think about it. Which one is the easiest? He said, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier for me to say rise, take up your bed and walk? Now, I know I'm going to get a couple of answers, but I want you to think now. Now, which is the easiest? Your sins shall be forgiven. And the ones who was going to say, take up thy bed and walk, you just stayed quiet. How many of you think it's easy to say your sins be forgiven? Raise your hands. How many of you think it's easy to say, take up thy bed and walk? Raise your hands. Cool. Thank y'all. Now, let me ask you something. If he would have said, take up thy bed and walk, then we would be able to see immediately it being verified, because we'd have saw results right away. But see, if they didn't see no verification, then they would have recognized, well, you know, something ain't right here. But when he said your sins be forgiven, you can't see a sin being dealt with, because you can't see it. Your sins be forgiven. Well, you can't see that. In fact, if somebody comes and accuses you and say you can't forgive sins, they can't see whether you can or not. All you had to do is say, you don't think I can do it? Prove it. And you can't even prove that he couldn't do that. So the easiest thing to do was to say your sins be forgiven, because you have no way of verifying that. None at all. You can't verify that, because you can't see the sins being forgiven. So Jesus said, for me, it's easier for me to say what you can't see. Let me say this, like most preachers do, they say stuff you can't see. Now, I'm going to prove it to you. Look at the next verse. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins, because if I just leave it at that, your sins be forgiven, and you have no way of verifying it, you're still reasoning in your heart. And I can preach all these kind of things to you, and there's still people reasoning in their heart. Like when I just said Jesus wasn't poor, you were still reasoning in your heart, because it needs to be verified. So Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith now to the sick of the palsy. Verse 11. And I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. Verse 12. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You know what Jesus said? He says, it's easy for me to say your sins be forgiven, but you're still reasoning in your heart. So I'm going to tell the man to get up and take up his bed. And when you see the verification of healing on the outside, it will confirm that what I did with what you can't see was also taken care of. So Jesus said to confirm. Jesus said to confirm that I can forgive sin on the earth, I'm going to give you evidence to confirm that I can do the unseen just like I just did the seen. All right, now watch this. So now we preachers think that the words we speak only is enough. How arrogant that if Jesus preached the word and needed confirmation of the word, how much more do we preach the word and need a sign and a wonder and a miracle to confirm that word? So, there are lots of things in the unseen that we can't see. And in order to get your attention, it's time to ring the bell. Amen. And say, Lord, give us a sign and a miracle and a wonder so that we may know that the unseen is taken care of as well. Now listen to this. Some people say, well, words are enough, words only. I want to show you something. Look at John 5, 36. Can I share two more scriptures? John 5, 36. Well, y'all look like y'all done got kind of greedy. That's what I'm saying. I like a greedy church. Somebody said, now you saying something, Reverend, because I read that scripture all my life. I didn't know which one was the easiest. You know, are words enough? Well, he said, but I have greater witness than that of John for the works which which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do. They bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. We need a witness that it's God. We need a witness that it's God. The world right now needs a witness that it's God. You can run your mouth all you want to, but they need a witness that it's God. Hello, witnesses. God is about to confirm his word through your hands. Now, you think it's talking about me? No, no, no. God is going to confirm his word. You are going to be shocked of the miracles that are at your hands. Next time you go to the hospital, don't just go visit and bring flowers. Take your two or three healing scriptures, preach it about 5 minutes, and then tell them, all right, it's time for you to be healed. Lay hands on them. Now, wait a minute. I know some of you looking at me. Oh, my God. What you say? What you say? That's your job. No, that's a job of me. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, Brother Dahl, we don't need any miracles anymore. We don't need miracles, and I don't believe in one. Well, you will when you need one. So are you saying that we don't need to do that? That as believers, as Christian, as church folk, we don't need to do that? It just needs to be me doing that? Yeah. Go to the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 17 through 20. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 through 20. And I got one more scripture after this. Mark 16, 17 through 20. All right? Now this is how your life is going to change. From this day forward, you are no longer just average, regular, church-attending Christians. I am now summoning you to the next level of your life called the supernatural. You're about to move into the supernatural. Some of y'all have access to gangs, and God's going to use you to lay hands on the whole gang, and they're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak into other tongues. Some of you are going to raise the dead. We're about to see a multiplication of the dead being raised by the hands of the believers. It ain't going to do no good if it's just by my hands, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to be by the hands of the believer. It's no good if I'm the only one prospering. We all got to prosper. It's no good if I'm doing miracles. We all got to do miracles. We got to let them know that God is relevant in everybody's life, in every situation. And these signs... See, with our words that we preach, we need a sign. Your grandmama and them need a sign. Your nephews need a sign. Your neighbors need a sign. Your coworkers need a sign. I used to pray for my coworkers and they get healed. And all of them got born again because they needed a sign. And I didn't ask them if they were saved. I didn't care whether they were saved or not. I just said, do you believe what I'm saying? They said, yeah, I believe in God. I said, hold your hands up. Oh, it's gone. Oh, what is this? These signs shall follow them that believe. How many believers I got in here now? This is about you, right? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Get ready, believers. You're about to cast out devils. Well, how will I know it? You'll know it. And when you know it, cast that devil out in the name of Jesus. They shall speak with new tongues. Most of you got that already. All right, come Wednesday night, we're going to show you how to receive. All right?
if you should drink. Now, I didn't tell you to go and test the spirit. He didn't tell you to go home, get some poison, let's see if this works. He got a big if. And if they drink any deadly thing, in other words, anybody try to poison you, anybody try to knock you off, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So now you can walk in confidence. You won't be hurt. They shall lay hands. Who shall lay hands? The believers, right? All right, the next time I ask you that, say me. Who shall lay hands?
Me.
Who shall lay hands?
Me.
Now, and he says, now what happens when you lay hands on the sick?
They,
what happens when you lay hands on the sick?
They shall,
what happens when you lay hands on the sick?
They shall.
How many of you believe that? All right, let's find out. How many of you have sickness on your body? Stand. If you have sickness on your body, stand up. You have sickness on your body, stand up. All right, now watch this. Now, everybody else, if you are a believer, you are seated. Now, the believers, turn around and look at the people you're going to go to before you get up. Turn around, look at the people you're going to go to, because you need a sign. You got them? All right, now, I don't care how many. I want believers, go to those who just stood up and say they're sick. Go to them right now. I want you, listen to me carefully. Don't do nothing until I tell you. Go to them. This believers. Ain't no more this Creflo and Taffy going around the dome. All right, you there? All right, the Bible says the believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All right, believers, in just a moment, I want you to lay hands on that person who's sick, and I want you in the name of Jesus to command them to be healed and recover. Ready? Go ahead. Heal the sick. Heal the sick. Ooh-wee. Believers. What a picture. Believers. Now rejoice with them. Now, those of you who just got prayed for, those of you who just got prayed for, only the ones that got prayed for, lift your hands up. Now, I want you to give God some thanks, whether in English or in tongues. Thank Him for what you just received. Thank Him for what you just received. Thank you, Lord. I received my healing. Now, everybody else, let's rejoice with them and be exceedingly glad. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice you didn't have to shake, rattle, and roll, scream, holler, slap, spit. Look at the rest of the scripture now. Verse 19. Mark 16, 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20. And they went forth. After Jesus left. And they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I prophesy that the Lord is working with you right now. And wherever you go to preach this word, he is going to confirm the word with signs following. I declare that whatever I preach on from this pulpit, it will be confirmed confirmed with signs following. No matter what I preach on, it's going to be confirmed with signs following. I'm telling you, when I preach on healing, when I preach on your emotions, when I preach on your finances, it will be followed up with a confirming sign. Now somebody say, why would you say that? Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. How can you be so sure of this? There's only one reason why we have not seen signs and miracles in the degree that we could have seen them. One reason. It's one word: neglect. If you neglect a thing, then you won't receive from it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation? Did you see that? Now you see it in the light of what it really is. How shall you escape healing if you neglect salvation? Excuse me. How shall you escape sickness if you neglect healing? How shall you escape lack if you neglect prosperity? How shall you escape bondage if you neglect deliverance? All the things that are salvation made ready, if you neglect those things, how can you escape? You neglect them. We can't neglect them anymore. You can't neglect them anymore. You can't just see God as the one that's, you know, heaven and hell God. You've got to see him as the one who's provided so great salvation, deliverance, healing, soundness, prosperity. He says, don't neglect that. Don't neglect what's already been provided. It's like somebody buying you a car and putting it in the garage, and you keep riding the bus because you neglect the car that's in the garage. You got healing in the garage. Answer that phone and tell them they're healed. You got healing in the garage. You got healing in the garage. Don't neglect it. You have prosperity in the garage. Don't neglect it. That's the only reason you ain't seen no sign is because you neglected the sign. See, the only reason I ain't seen you driving a car is because you neglected it. There was no sign of you owning a car. There was no sign. People thought you didn't even have a car because there was no sign you neglected it. How shall they escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and it was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? The confirming word is about to come in everything we do. No more neglecting it. No more neglecting it.
Thank you for watching this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.